By the way, I would ask your prayers just before formally beginning the homilies. About 50 of our women are up in the mountains there at the retreat center and are retreating. So let's pray for them. And it shows why maybe a few of the pews look a little emptier today. About 50 of our ladies are missing. So missing, but known to God, of course. All right, missing to us. So this gospel is, here we are at the third Sunday of Easter, and this gospel is really the last of the resurrection appearances that we'll look at on a Sunday. Starting next week, we start to say, okay, given that Jesus is risen from the dead, now what? And who is he, and how do we relate to him? And so next Sunday, we'll start looking at some of that. For example, next Sunday is Good Shepherd Sunday. He is our Lord and our Shepherd, and what does that mean for us? But today we have this last, if you will, in terms of a Sunday, this resurrection appearance. It says that, Jesus had already been appearing to them the last 2 weeks down in Jerusalem. In different ways, to the women he appeared, to Mary Magdalene alone he appeared, to Peter alone at one point he appeared, and then to the disciples and apostles on two occasions. And yet another place at the road to Emmaus. So here we are. Apparently now they have received instructions to go back up to Galilee, and that's where we open up the scene. It's on the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same as the Sea of Galilee. Some of us here in the parish have been there. We've sailed on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a great thing. If you've never been to the Holy Land, sell all you have and buy a ticket. All right. You'll never see the scriptures the same again. And we actually go to this sort of beach where this scene took place. And it's very moving to be there. So here we are. And it says that at this time, they're back up there to the north, Jesus revealed himself to his apostles. Now here's the basic story, it says. There were seven of them, it would seem. Some of them are named Simon, of course, Peter, James, John, Thomas, who called Didymus, and also Nathanael. And then two others are not named, because if you're prepared to accept it, it's you. See, we're here too. The Gospels are not spectator sport. We are in this story, and Jesus is going to be asking some questions here that we have to answer, not just wait for Peter or someone else to answer. All right. Now, the story opens with this. Simon Peter simply said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, you might say, they also said, we'll go with you. So they went and they got in the boat and threw out the nets, but that night they caught nothing. Now, why is this an issue that Peter says, I'm going fishing? Well, remember, the Lord had called him and James and John and Andrew, all he called them away from fishing. He says, no longer will you be catching fish. You will be catching human beings. And they left their net and their boat and their father that day and followed Jesus. So the Lord has called them away from this, what we might call commercial fishing. This isn't just throw a pole and it's just a day of recreation. That's not what's going on here. They've got their commercial nets out. Now, what's the significance of this? It doesn't mean that Peter's lost his faith or that, some people say, well, if you hold that he's doing something he shouldn't do, are you saying he lost his faith? No. No more than when you and I do something we shouldn't be doing, it means that we've lost our faith. It might well mean that we're struggling to try to figure all this out. Now, imagine, we grew up with these stories, right? They didn't, and they had to live them live. You imagine, think about where you would be if you were. Let's just sort of focus in on Peter. Jesus has already appeared to him on two, arguably three occasions. And wouldn't you think, man, if I saw someone risen from the dead, I'd be doing some serious believing? Well, maybe. But think about it. You saw a man tortured to death and his mangled body put in a tomb. And all of a sudden, he's standing before you a couple weeks ago saying, peace be with you. And then, on another occasion, A week later, he appears, but he's not there the whole time. He appears, and then he disappears, and, you know, and you think, what are you going to say? Am I going out of my mind? Am I seeing things? Am I insane? It's hard to put all these pieces together when you're Peter or the others. What am I supposed to do? I don't know. He appears, and he disappears, and he kind of comes and goes as he wants, and so he wasn't consistently with them this whole time. And that had to maybe drive Peter and others to say, okay, and he sent us north to Galilee, and he said he'll see us here. I don't know where he is now. I tell you what, I don't know what's going on. I can't figure this out. What does this mean for me? What am I supposed to do? He's gone, but he's here, and then he's gone. I know this. I know how to fish. I can do that. So let's go fishing. It's not that he's lost his faith. He's just struggling, like you and I, to figure all this stuff out. Don't tell me that you've got everything figured out, right? God came to me. I've had moments of prayer, and he's powerfully manifested himself to me. I've had moments of great praise, and he's been good to me. But there's a lot of stuff going on in my life that I don't figure out. What's going on here? What am I supposed to do? How do I work my way through all this? And so Peter's struggling, like we do. And we struggle like he does. And the others with him. Well, instead of just waiting around, why don't we just go do something we know about? Let's just go fishing. Okay. But this is regrettable, because it does show that they've gone back to something that the Lord called them away from. He called them away from this. So, there they are. And it says that night they caught nothing. that's a good scenario, actually, because, you know, when you're not in God's will, it's actually a good thing if nothing happens. But usually you go backwards and trouble happens, all right? that night they caught nothing, because if you're not in God's will, you're not going to bear fruit that lasts. And you might even create all kinds of problems that are going to be hard to fix. So again, they caught nothing. And that's where sometimes we can be. We struggle. We sometimes get frustrated or angry with God. We don't understand, and all the pieces don't fit together. Okay. Now, into this sort of regrettable reversal comes a beautiful, if you will, redeeming reminder. So the Lord Jesus stands on the shore. They're about 100 yards out, and he calls out to them. And he says to them, little children, have you caught anything to eat? Now, this is an interesting way to address fully grown men, isn't it? To call them little children. And to some of us in our culture, that sounds demeaning, right? But in many cultures, the use of the diminutive, for example, my name formally is Charles, but the diminutive is Charlie. Some other names like Jim, Jimmy, you know, or some diminutive, but generally, the use of the diminutive is considered by us a little insulting unless you really know the person well. But that's not the case in other cultures. For example, in Spanish, the diminutive is often used as a sign of affection. Likewise, too, here in the Greek and other in the Hebrew and this culture, to use the diminutive is a sign of love. It's a sign of affection. So, by the way, I can assure you, as I told you many times before, God does not call me Monsignor. He loves me too much to do that. He calls me Carlito, right? Little Charlie, right? Carlos is the formal in Spanish, and Carlito, you know, Charlie or little Charlie. It's a sign of affection. So he calls out to them, little children, paidios in the Greek. Have you caught anything to eat? So you notice again what he's not doing. He's not saying, what are you doing out there? I called you away from that. Get over here. That's not what he's doing, right? He's calling to them, little children, have you caught anything to eat? Nothing, sir. Well, cast a net over the other side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And you know, that's a reminder of the story from 3 years before. how Peter caught that dramatic catch of fish, and he fell on his knees and said, "Have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man." And the Lord says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men, not fish." And they left everything, their nets, their boat, their father, and they followed him. A little redeeming reminder. A redeeming reminder. Not a scolding, just remember. Remember. Remember 3 years ago? Yeah, yeah. Wow. See? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord gives us little redeeming reminders, like an old dusty Bible. We drive past the church where we would go to when we were younger, you know. Little redeeming reminders to say, come on, remember? Come to me. I know you're troubled. I know you're struggling. I know. I know. Come to me now. So John is the first one to come to his senses. He said, "It's the Lord." And then it says here some strange stuff, try to figure it all out. But Peter, it says, tucked in his garment, for he was likely clad, and jumped into the water. Some of the older translations said that he was naked, but he was not naked in the sense of butt naked, okay? In Jewish times, if you were in your, you had your outer tunic off, and you were just wearing your inner tunic, which was kind of a long t-shirt, you know, with sleeves, and it went down to about mid-thigh, that's called the inner tunic. It's basically underwear. But he wasn't butt naked, all right? And he grabs his outer tunic, because you don't go to see the Lord in your underwear, all right? And he tucks it in and dives into the water and swims quickly to shore. And why? What's that about? Well, we could deal with that, but I don't want to spend a long time. But the robe in the Bible is almost never just a piece of clothing. It's a sign of righteousness. And whatever righteousness he has, he wants to clothe himself in that. You know, adore the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Adore the Lord in holy attire. Come, let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So there's an image here of striving to be righteous. He's excited to get back and see the Lord. So he gets on shore. So we've gone from a kind of a regrettable reversal to a redeeming reminder. Next comes this reorienting repast. The Lord, through a meal, is going to kind of get them all kind of fixed again and moving in the right direction. So Peter comes on shore, and the rest of them come behind with the boat and carrying all those fish. And Peter comes on shore, and there's a remarkable sight before him. It's both remarkable but also troubling. It's remarkable in this sense. Think about this. There's a charcoal fire there, and there's a fish and bread on it. And think about this. This is what's remarkable. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Word made flesh, he who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, is cooking breakfast. It's beautiful. It's tender. It's humble. He says, "Bring some of that other fish you caught. Let's have breakfast. Breakfast with Jesus." And it's a beautiful, beautiful image, again, of tenderness and of love. And but Peter is also looking at that charcoal fire, and something about it troubles him. Something is troubling. Now, some of you have either heard me preach this before or you've done your homework. You probably know where I'm going with this. There was about 3 weeks before, a little more, Peter was also in front of another charcoal fire. You see, you know, they didn't use wood like we do because wood was much more scarce and valuable. They would use things like charcoal and shale and stuff to build up fires. And so 3 weeks before, he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. And Jesus was being brought in for a trial. And he's standing by the door. And just across the other side of the courtyard is Peter. And he's warming himself by that fire. Imagine, Jesus is on trial for his life. And Peter says, "Well, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. I got to warm myself by the fire." So he's warming himself, and three times at that fire he denied knowing the Lord. And then in Luke's gospel, it says that at that third time, when the cock crowed, it simply says in the Lucan gospel, it says, conversus dominus et respexi Petrum, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What would that look like, you know? I doubt it was anger or wrath, but just sorrow and understanding. And Peter wept and ran out. Again, some of us here who've traveled together, we stood right there. You can go to the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest. It's been excavated. It's not that big. It's probably as big as maybe this part of the church right here. Just that big. Jesus is there, and I'm Peter. Not that far. And a charcoal fire. I know Peter's carrying that memory with him. I got to imagine that's part of what troubled him. He said, I think I'm going back to fishing. Maybe he was discouraged with himself, disappointed. How can I continue to do these things? And I so let the Lord down, you know. He'd boasted, though everyone else abandoned you, I will never. He bugged out. Not just bugged out, he denied he even knew the Lord 3 times. He's got to have something on his mind about that. And that charcoal fire, as he comes up on shore and he sees it, it's amazing and yet terrifying. Now, they bring the net ashore. They have breakfast, so to speak. Now, we go to the second part of the gospel. And we come to this, as I said, it's a reorienting repast. Jesus wants to help them to get moving in the right direction again. And it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus spoke to Peter. Now, I'm going to think they went aside. Talk privately. It doesn't say that in the text, but this is a very personal conversation with Peter. And he asked him a series of questions, and so let's look at some of those questions. The first question he asked Peter is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What do you mean by these? Some people think, well, maybe he means the other disciples, but I don't think so. That's not really the context here. Do you love me more than these means, do you love me more than these fish? Remember, Peter had gone back to fishing. Do you love me more than these fish? Remember, it was a big catch, too. You can get some money, serious money with 150-plus fish. That's not some, you're going to pay off some bills. Yes, you are. Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, you're Peter. So let the Lord ask you some of these questions. Maybe we'll put it in a different word. It's not about fish for us, but Carlito, Charlie, do you love me more than money, career, popularity? Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than your job, your fame, your popularity, whatever? Put your own name in the sentence and whatever these means for you. You know, we have that song in the hymn, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Liars. Fingers crossed. No, we're singing in hope, aren't we? A lot of the things that we say and we sing are sung as much in hope. We're not really lying, but we're trying to get there, right? So there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. But the honest answer right now is there's lots between my soul and the Savior. And, you know, Lord, I probably do love a lot of things more than I should, and even more than you. You know, a lot of people, some of us, not all of us, but some of us, we'll tuck our faith under our politics. Or we'll tuck our vocation under our career. So you're maybe a husband and a father, but and that's the priority, but the career actually comes first. Or you're a mother and a wife, and that's the vocation, but the career actually is more important. You spend more time, more effort, you're more concerned about that. We're all disciples, but too often we let every other thing take priority, and we major in all the minors, and we maximize the minimum and minimize the maximum. This is a human problem. And the honest answer Do you love me more than these? You be careful before you answer that too quickly with the answer you're supposed to give, because the Lord wants the real answer. Okay. So this is a call to real honesty here. And very few of us get this right entirely. There are things that are too important in our life. People that are more important than God. And it should not be that way, but it is. So let's look at how Peter handles this, because there's a beautiful moment here where maybe for the first time in the Gospels, Peter's really being honest, seriously honest. Because he answers it with a beautiful honesty. Up until now, he's been a braggadocio, and I will go with you everywhere, I'll never turn away, all others do. Bluster, a lot of bluster. Now he's going to be honest. So here, let's go back to the question. Simon Peter, or Simon son of John, do you love me more than these? Again, the fish. Now Simon, the Lord doesn't say to him, you've probably heard me on this before, this gospel, it really can't be read in English because we only have one word for love. But in Greek, there are at least four words. And there's an interesting dialogue going on here that's subtle, because different words for love are being used by Jesus and Peter. Different words. If I were to say, you know, to you, wow, didn't you love that movie? Because I was anxious for you to see it. Didn't you love that movie? You say, yeah, I liked it. I'm asking for real enthusiasm. And you're like, oh, it was okay. You're affirming, but not the way I want you to. So I'm calling for something up here, and you're answering down here. Well, that's sort of what's going on here in the Greek. So Jesus says to Peter, Simon, I'm just going to shorten a little bit here. Simon, agapos me. Simon, do you love me with agape love? Now, what's agape love? It's the highest form of love. It's to love someone or something, in this case, of course, the Lord, more than anything on earth, more than anyone on earth, more than myself, more than my very life. I love with the highest love I have. There were other words for love in Greek. There's eros, which means it's romantic love. It's the love of a man and a woman that causes them to form a family and love each other. There's also storge, which is family love. There's philos, which is brotherly love. You know, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay. And then there is agapas or agapein, which is that highest love. So Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me with this highest love above all things, above all people, above anything in this world, more than your very self? That's what he's asking for. And Peter, in a moment of honesty, answers him back, Kyrie, phileose, in the Greek, Lord, I love you with brotherly love. Brother, well, that's nice, but the Lord was asking for something a little higher than that, right? Brotherly love is a good thing. It has its place. So didn't you love the movie? Man, I liked it. So you've got the Lord asking for this, and Peter's saying, honestly, Lord, I'll be honest with you, maybe for the first time. I do love you, but with brotherly love. And so the Lord gets outraged and walks away from him. Is that what happens? No. He says, feed my lambs. See, the Lord is willing to meet Peter where he is, and he's able to meet you and me where we are. He doesn't call the qualified. You're going to sit in that bench for a long time waiting. Don't call us, we'll call you if you wait to be qualified. The Lord doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And he'll take whatever 5 loaves and 2 fishes you can give him and say, let's get to work. So you see again that Peter, do you love me with agape love? And Peter says, well, Lord, I love you with brotherly love. All right, feed my lambs. Second time the Lord says, Simon, agapos me, Kyrie. Agapose. Lord, Peter, do you love me with agape love? No. He didn't say no, but he says, Lord, I love you with brotherly love. Tend my sheep. Now, likely this third time, and I'll ask him a third time, because remember, three denials, three renewals. And so the third time, though, the Lord changes it up a little. And he says, Simon, phileis me, do you love me with brotherly love? And Peter was sad that the third time the Lord asked him, do you love me with brotherly love? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you with brotherly love. With the implication of I only love you with brotherly love. Lord, I'm not making more promises to you. I'm not going to tell you, you're number one, man. I'll never turn away again. You got me 100% now. I'm not going to do that because I've seen what my blustering gets me. Nothing. I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. I'm struggling. I don't know that I can tell you honestly that I love you above all things, above all people, above my very self, my very life. I don't know that. I can't really say that to you. Now, this is hard, but it's beautiful. Because isn't it, and honestly, y'all, how many of us can really say, I love God above all things, above all people, more than anything in this world, anyone in this world, more than my very life. Can you honestly say that? Maybe some, but most of us, Lord, I'm struggling to get there. I do love you. You're on my list, Lord. Boy, am I at the top of the list? Now, come on, be careful before you answer that question. I know how we're supposed to answer it, right? But is he really on the top of your list or my list? All right. Now, the honest answer to that is probably not quite. You know the old song, I surrender half. Half to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender half. Oh, no, wait, that's not the words, is it? I surrender all. And so we sing that song, but we sing it in hope, don't we? One day we'll surrender all, but are you really honestly doing that now, or am I? You're probably wondering, how much longer is this guy going to go on up there? Okay. But the Lord meets Peter where he is, and he says, all right, Peter, let's get started. And then he gives him this promise. Peter, when you were a young man, you went about as you pleased. But when you're older, someone will tie you up and lead you off to where you do not want to go. And he said this, indicating the death by which Peter would glorify him. So it knows, Peter, you'll get to that point one day. For now, let's work with what we do have. You can bring me your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, your meager love. Bring me whatever you've got, but let's get started. And I'm going to work in your life. I want you to follow me, and I'm going to work in your life to perfect your love and your desires. Now, go with me. Did it work? Did Peter eventually get to this point where he could say yes? Go with me 33, 35 years into the future from this scene. And we're in a different city. We're in a city called Rome, outside the city, on a hill called the Vatican, which was basically a cemetery in those days. And Peter has been nailed to a cross upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way his Lord was. And so everything's topsy-turvy. He's upside down, but in order to look up, he has to look down, which is a beautiful image of humility. And now Peter on that cross on the Vatican Hill, not far from where his tomb is today, would be able to look up there and say, finally now, Lord, finally, I can say, agapo, say, kyrie. I love you, Lord, with agape love. Now, Lord, I love you above all things, above all people, above anything in this world, more than my very life, which I'm pouring out for you now. I love you. Now. And the Lord will get us there, too. It sounds scary, I know. But I suspect for many of us, if not most of us, to really honestly be able to say, I completely love God above everything else, is going to take a time near our death to get there. My grandmother said it to me her 94th year, 1 month before she died, she says, "Oh, I don't know why I'm still here. I just want to go home and be with God." And the Lord took her. A month later, my father, on his deathbed, 2 weeks before he died, said the same thing. He'd given away everything by that time. My mother had died 2 years before. He sold the family home, all of the possessions, everything was gone. All he had was a little apartment, and then he even left that behind when they put him in the hospital, in the nursing home. All he had was a bed to die in and people around him who loved him. And he said, "All I want now is to go home and be with God." And the Lord took him, and he meant it. And my grandmother meant it. And you've heard people say it, and you knew they meant it. And the Lord has to sometimes get us there. He's not going to drag us kicking and screaming into heaven. He's working with us to perfect our love and to perfect our desires. And this is the journey that Peter was on. It's the journey that you're on. And now I've gone on far too long this morning, but this is an important gospel. Do you love me more than these? You define what these is. Well, Lord, sort of. Okay, bring me what you do have, and let's get started. Because I want to work a work in your life where you're going to one day just see that you'll come to a point where you don't want this world anymore. You just want me. If you're faithful, I'll get you there. And there will be some painful moments, but there'll also be joyful moments. You know, I don't know about you, but I can certainly say that there are some things I used to think I couldn't live without, some things I used to desire and really, really, really need, but I don't anymore. The Lord took it away. So there's one less thing between my soul and the Savior. There's still some clutter in between, and one by one, He takes them. And sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it happens almost without me noticing. The Lord will do it, and He has to do it, because nobody goes to heaven against their will, and nobody is dragged into heaven, not really wanting it, but wanting something else. So every other thing has to be taken away, and the Lord will do it. Trust Him, and let Him say to you as He says to me, "Let's go to work now. Follow me, and little by little, your desires will change, and the priorities of your life will become more heavenly and more glorious." Amen.